Well, this morning, we've completed, at long last, the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to look for the next few weeks at a series of messages from the Psalms. And today we're going to look at Psalm 27. And this morning we're going to start on a series on some of the key promises of the Psalms. Psalm 27 gives us the promise of redemption. The promise of redemption. And I'd like for you to turn to that Psalm in your Bibles, if you have it. As I'll read that here in just a moment. This is God's Word, so let us give our careful attention to it as it's read. Psalm 27, a Psalm of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war rise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing I have asked of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger, O you who have been my help. Cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in the level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me. They breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. May God be pleased to give understanding to the reading and hearing of his word. David is the one who, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, penned this psalm. And we need to remember that David was a man who suffered a great deal. He was, as a young man, despised by his brothers. He was the youngest of the family. He was sent to run after the sheep when the rest of the boys went off to serve the king in war. Later, when he proved to be a war hero himself, the king, Saul, turned against him in insanity and in anger and hatred. He was constantly in danger of betrayal. He was constantly in danger of attack. On one occasion, he and his men saved a little town called Keilah from the Philistines. And after he had saved them, they had the equivalent of the ticker tape parade. But it wasn't long after that, some of the men of Keilah were going back to Saul saying, "Behold, your enemy David is here in our town, and we've got him here for you." So even people that he was saving were turning around and trying to stab him in the back. He had a very difficult life, a very strenuous life, danger all around. Now, we tend as religious people sometimes, when we are in situations like this, to just pretend that they're not there, to pretend that everything is okay. You know, terrible things happen and we say, well, praise the Lord. And sometimes we just don't take sorrow and danger as seriously as we ought. We read in the scripture, however, that David and the other psalmists had no problem voicing their sorrows to the Lord. And this is one of the things that we're taught, is to be realistic. And it's one of the most important things for us as Christians, to learn to be honest with God and to be honest with ourselves. You know, we clean up very well on Sunday morning, but none of us are as clean on Monday morning as we are presentable here today. All of us have trials. All of us have disappointments. All of us have times of doubt and testing. We need to understand that. It's part of being a believer. You know, when you look at people of the Bible, you think about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and David. These men were chosen by God. They were chosen, but they weren't choice, were they? None of these fellows had been dipped in Clorox. They were real people with real problems in the real world. And as we look at their testimony, we see how they survived, and we learn how you and I can face the realities that we face in our lives, the real problems. The Bible says God is a very present help, a very practical, real help in time of need. Here we begin to see how he is a help. And David doesn't beat around the bush. He gives us, in the very first verse, the whole point of this psalm. He gives us the great promise. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Notice what he did not write. He did not write, the Lord will give me light and give me salvation. But he wrote, the Lord is my light. The Lord is my salvation. What David is saying here is that if you have God as your personal friend, you have everything you need. If he's not your personal friend, no matter what else you get, it'll never be enough. Look at verse 4. He fills it out. One thing I have asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. What does David want there? He wants what we would call a personal relationship with God. He wants to be able to live in God's presence. He wants to see the glory of God. He is desiring what we are promised in 1 John chapter 3, when it says, Beloved, we are now the children of God, but what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we shall see him as he is. The old church fathers call that the beatific vision. Beatitudes means to be blessed. The blessed vision, the vision of God himself, which we are going to be given when we enter into heaven, when we enter into glory. We will see Jesus as he is and will be transformed into his likeness. This is what David yearns for. And how does he express it in verse 4? He says, I want to live in the Lord's temple. Man, in those days there wasn't a temple, there was a tabernacle. And what he was saying is, I want to dwell in the presence of God. And in his day, the presence of God was symbolized by the tabernacle, by the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was kept, and on the lid of the Ark of the Covenant was called the mercy seat. And this was the way the Jews in the Old Testament thought of the presence of God. But today, you and I have a greater promise, don't we? We are told that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. You know, and I think we as Christians profoundly misunderstand what that means. We profoundly misunderstand the import of that wonderful statement. The way I was always told growing up is your body's the temple of the Holy Spirit, so you shouldn't smoke and you shouldn't drink and you ought to go to PE and do those exercises. Well, excuse me, but I think that rather misses the point. We're not told your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit so we take our blood pressure medicine. I mean, it's a losing battle, right? When you get to my age, you know you're going to lose eventually. No, what are we being taught? We're being taught that you and I, every moment of our lives, are in the very presence of God himself. That he dwells within us through the Holy Spirit. He tabernacles with us. You see, and that is the essence of Christianity. It's not go out there and be careful, don't eat too much good food, don't eat too many calories, don't have too much caffeine. That's rubbish. Dietary laws were done away with a long time ago. I'm waiting for the amen.
Amen.
I knew I'd get one if I asked for it. You know? But every day, whatever you're facing it in the presence of Jesus Christ. And he says that if he's with us, he is our help. He's not just going to sit there and say, whoo, you're having a rough day today. He is there to help us. And we need to understand that. This is what Christianity is all about. It's not about keeping a bunch of rules. It's not about cleaning yourself up and becoming a morally better person. It's not about having constant excitement all the time in our lives. It is about a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Way back in Jeremiah, the weeping prophet of all people, he gives us the word, Jeremiah 9:23. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boast in this. What? That he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord. See? It's not how much money you have or how successful you are or how used you are. No, it's that you know Him. That you know Him. That He is present in your life. That is what Christianity is all about. And Paul goes on, not Paul, I don't know why I keep confusing Paul and David here. David goes on to explain what happens to us when God becomes our friend. When we come into a relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ. What happens to us is that we're blessed. You know, in olden days, when the king came to visit you, it wasn't a very good thing. Henry VIII had this baron in his kingdom that was supposedly his supporter, but was getting off the reservation. He was displeasing King Henry, which was pretty easy to do, I understand. And so Henry did something very sly. He gathered up his court, and he went to that baron's castle to visit his trusty servant. And, you know, when the king and his court come, they have to be feasted like a king. And King Henry, you know, loved his chow, didn't he? And you know what he did? He stayed for about a month with this guy. Now, you can't tell the king to shove off, can you? You know, and every day you'd say, oh, where is my trusty servant? Oh, yes, my best friend. I'm so glad to be here with you. He broke the guy. By the time he left, the guy was flat broke. He bankrupted him. And nobody else wanted to cross Henry after that. So when the king came, you better start digging deep. Well, Jesus is not like that. When Jesus comes, He brings the feast with Him. And what a feast it is. David mentions four things that Jesus brings when He comes into our lives. First, He brings us courage, the courage to face our problems. Verse 2, when evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fell. Though an army encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war rise against me, and it often did with David, yet I will be confident. David has got courage in the face of trials. You know, as I studied this passage and contemplated this message, something just kept popping up in my mind. And it was, what are your expectations? I've been a Christian for more than 40 years. I've been a pastor for 3 decades. And I got to tell you, I still have faulty expectations. I expect things to go better. I expect things to be easier. I expect I'm going to learn finally how to face some of these things and not be always taken by surprise, for Pete's sake. I mean, how dumb do you have to be to get hit in the head with the same stick over and over again, you know? And I mean, by the time I get to this point in my life, I thought, well, I'll be saintly by now, and I'll be wise, and I'll be above all this. And guess what? I'm not. And you know what? I have an idea. Every single person here has the same problem. We all have lousy expectations. We all have these expectations up here, because I know Jesus, everything's going to be easy. My family's going to be in line. Kids are going to behave, going to have enough money. Everything's going to be great. And we just fall apart when it's not that way. But where do we see that in Scripture? In Psalm 138, verse 7, the psalmist says, though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. I think that says it all. Believer, all the days of your life, you're going to walk in the midst of trouble. Get used to it. It's always going to be something. If this today, the problem you're facing is resolved, guess what? There's going to be some more tomorrow. Every day has the evil sufficient unto it. Paraphrasing Jesus from the Sermon on the Mount. We must expect these things are going to happen. They will. But we must understand that He's going to be with us when we face these troubles. That past help fuels future hope. See, we need to really question, what are my expectations? Do I expect an easy ride and a cushion to sit on when Jesus said, in the world, you'll have tribulation? You're going to have it. If you expect it, it's not as bad as if you sit around thinking, oh, when's the party start? You know, guess what? There are two wings of the Church of Christ. One is called the Church Triumphant, the church that is victorious, and the other is the church in tribulation, or the church, wait a minute, militant. That's the word I'm grasping for. Guess which wing you and I are in? It's not the Church Triumphant. It's militant. We are the church at war, and we'll always be at war while we're in this world. The Church Triumphant are those believers who have gone to heaven. They are triumphing. There the battles are over. There is no warfare, it's welfare. But here it's warfare and will be until that day. But when Christ comes in your life, He gives you courage to face it. When Jesus comes in your life, He brings joy. Look at verse 6. Now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in His tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody in my heart to the Lord. You know, again and again in Scripture, this note of joy is found there. Look it up sometime in a concordance. Romans 14, verse 17 says, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating or drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Amazing. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, when Paul talks about what he and the apostles are seeking to do in the church, he says, we are helpers of your joy. Imagine that. You ask a pastor, what do you want to accomplish in your congregation? And he says, I want to help them have joy. You think, guy must be a charismatic or something, you know? But that's what is in Scripture. What is one of the fruits of the Spirit? Galatians chapter 5, joy. You know, I'm convinced that as believers, we often either despise joy, we think too little of it, we think it's icing on the cake when it's really the cream of the Twinkie, or we abandon genuine joy to go chasing after some cheap substitute called euphoria or excitement. But genuine joy comes from walking with the Lord. Doesn't mean you have no problems. It means when you have problems, you have someone to face those with you. The third thing He brings in is help in times of difficulty. We see this in verses 7 through 11 in this passage. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud, be gracious to me and answer me. And he goes on to talk about the Lord teaching us His ways and protecting us, being our friend. These are the things that He brings to us. You know, so many times in our lives, we're confused. So many times we wonder, what's God doing? And yet, God is the God of many ways. He has a variety of ways of working out His word, of working out His kingdom. Often, He brings His kingdom through difficulties and trials. When I was at Hilton Head, we would have missionaries come to visit us, and Betsy and I would often have them over to our home for dinner after church. And we lived about 4 miles from the church, but we lived back in a neighborhood that was very convoluted and tough to get directions to go back through there. So usually I would let her take the car home, and I would get in the car with the missionaries and say, I'll just direct you. And so we'd start driving through Hilton Head. And if you've never been there, there's a lot to look at. And people always want to look at the alligators, you know, in the ponds, except in Hilton Head, you call the ponds lagoons. Sounds fancier. And so, you know, they're driving down the road, and they're trying to look at the alligators and the deer and everything else, and they tend to stop at every street because is this where I turn? And I finally have to say to them, look, you just drive and enjoy the ride, and if you see something you want to look at, slow down and look at it. When we come to the street you're supposed to turn at, I'll tell you. You know, so you don't have to worry. I'm not going to let you go by it. I'll let you look, and I'll tell you when it's time to turn, but not before. So, you know, we'd get along after that. And it seems to me that's the way the Lord often works in our lives. He says, look, my child, you want me to give you 10 steps in your directions, and I'm not going to do it. I'll give you the next instruction when we get there. Enjoy the ride. Stop and look at the alligators. But I'll tell you when to turn. And this is constantly the way he works, because he wants us to walk by faith. And I don't like it. I'd rather have the whole thing laid out. You know why? So I can judge and see if it's really what I want to do. But his plan's better than mine. The fourth thing he gives us is strength to endure trouble. And you see that in verses 12, 13, and 14. Wait on the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. You know, that this is what it's like in the church militant. Now, so what is David saying to us here? He's saying that when Christ comes into our lives, he brings with him the courage to face the troubles that we have. He brings to us joy in spite of our circumstances. He brings to us genuine help, not just tut-tut, but real help for times of trouble, and he brings strength to endure. He doesn't take away the troubles, but he's there with us in them. But don't miss the main point. What's the main point? Remember? The main point is that he has come that we would have a relationship with him, that we would know him to be our salvation, to be our light. Well, why does David go into all these other four things and kind of, you know, confuse the issue? Well, if you ever go to a really fancy restaurant and the manager there is really sharp and wants to sell desserts, when it comes time for the desserts, what do? They don't just bring you a little dessert and say, here are the desserts. Do you want anything? No. They bring the cart, and they've got the desserts on them, right? And the waiter or the waitress picks up the first and says, this is our signature dish. This is our apple pie. You know, it's made fresh every day. And they put it under your nose. And then they bring out, and here's our New York cheesecake with cherries on top. And this is the chef's favorite. This is his coconut cake that he got his recipe from his grandmother, and he won't share with anybody, and he made this today, and I've got a piece for myself put aside in the back there, you know. Oh, so do you want anything? And everybody at the table's figuring out who's going to buy what so we can all share. Unless you're a diabetic like me, and then you look at it and say, looks pretty good, but I don't want to die. Well, maybe the cheesecake would be worth a try. I don't know. So, you see, that's what David is doing here. He is saying, let me tell you what it's like to have the Lord in your life. You know, what it's like is not just some menu, but it is courage to face our troubles. It's joy. Joy that the world can't take away. It's real help. We're never without resources. It's strength. Strength to endure. You know, what we need, what you need, is not a better plan. You don't need more money. You don't need a better family or a better house or a better job, you know, or a better personality. What you need, what I need, what we all need is the Lord Jesus Christ to be our Savior, our Lord, and our friend. We need to be aware of His presence through the Holy Spirit in our hearts. We need to listen to His Word and believe His promises, and we need to depend upon Him and hope upon Him. And this is why he instituted the Lord's Supper, that we would not forget him, that we would remember our profound and utter need of him. As we need food to eat and water to drink to stay alive, so we need the Lord Jesus Christ to live life in the church militant, to live life on the battlefield of this world, to keep our eyes on him and to keep our hope strong. Let us look to him now in prayer. Father, I pray that you would open our eyes again to the wonders of your truth. Open our eyes again to your grace and your love and your mercy. Lord, correct us and rebuke our false ideas, our expectations that are distorted and don't come from your word. And Lord, remind us of what it means to have you as our Father and Jesus Christ is our Savior and our friend. Help us, we pray, to come to this table now, looking to Him, depending on Him. Father, if there's any here today who is uncertain about their relationship with Christ, I pray that as they've heard the words of this message, that you would help them to know that these things are for them, that you love them, and that if they will turn to you through Jesus Christ, You will be their friend, and you will give them the hope that you offer to all who come to you. If any comes to me, I will for no reason cast him out, says Jesus. Help us to remember that. And thank you, Lord, for him. For we ask it in his name. Amen.